All right, so I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 12, and as we've done in a past classes, we're not going to read the whole passage because we don't have the time for that, but just as a general understanding of where we are, so you have a structure there of Deuteronomy. So there is basically three speeches. That's the bulk of the book. So the first speech was the remembrance of past acts and the history, mostly of disobedience of Israel, and a warning to the present generation. It's now the second speech that started, again, as a warning, as a, again, a repetition. And exhortation, as we saw last week, to love the Lord. We saw how many times the command to love the Lord appears in the text, which is surprising. We truly, sometimes we believe that, you know, love is a New Testament thing, and a new covenant thing. But we get impressed by how many times we hear this command. And also the command to love your neighbor that is in the text. Like, love the foreigner, love the widow, love the orphan. This command to love God and love my neighbor in need. So that was quite impressing, and it was a good reminder to us that love is not a new thing. It's not a new covenant thing. It's something that God always required from His people. Now, this second sermon continues, and we get into a part, and into a certain section, that Moses will start remembering the law, specific points of the law. Moses have already talked about the Ten Commandments, which is the moral guideline. The Ten Commandments are the moral guideline. They are like the compass. And now Moses is going to talk about specific laws, application. So we're going to get into civil law, ceremonial law. We're going to get to very specific aspects of the law. So in this part of the second sermon, what scholars or those that have studied Deuteronomy have agreed is a part of the sermon in which God is warning them to be different from the nations around them. So Moses is have warned them to obey God, and he has emphasized, do not go after the nations to worship their idols. So he has mostly made the contrast so far in regards to worship. Now he's going to make the contrast in regards to habits, in regards to the daily life. So how the other nations live their lives and what they do and how you, Israel, should do. So that's the so you have a general understanding to situate yourself as we go through. So this is then a part of the sermon in which Moses warns his people to be holy to the Lord in distinction to the other nations. So you should not be like the other nations, but you should be holy to the Lord. And the way I have approached this is how I did last week, going section by section there, as you have in sections and themes in your outline here. And that's what I wanna do, go section by section here. So, first is, again, the issue of worship. So, the issue of worship that was mentioned before, that was highlighted before, it was emphasized before, do not worship the Lord your God like the other nations. Do not make an idol for yourself. Worship the Lord the way the Lord wants to be worshipped. And again, here, this is going to be pressed further. So we can read the first verses of chapter 12. starting by verse 1. So Deuteronomy 12:1 says, "These are the statutes and rules that you shall be careful to do in the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess all the days that you live on the earth. You shall surely destroy all the places where the nations whom you shall dispose serve their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. You shall tear down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars and burn their asherim with fire. You shall chop down the carved images of their gods and destroy their name out of that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way." So, now here the warning or the instruction is a little bit more specific. Is before it was more related to the character of God. God is the creator. He is the one that has delivered you. Don't go after the idols, but worship the Lord. So the emphasis on worship so far in Moses' sermon was on who the Lord God, Jehovah, Yahweh, the God of Israel is, and why you shouldn't worship the other idols. Now, it comes more to the manner of worship. This is an instruction about the manner of worship. So, you won't incorporate, you won't bring the way they worship into your worship. You won't look what they do and say, "Hey, that's fun, right? Let's do it. Let's bring it to church. Hey, let's make worship more, you know, more, let's make it nicer. Let's, you know, put a big band, you know, up front and lights all around. Let's do that with the worship because that is nice. That will make it so much more pleasing to us. Plus, we're worshiping the Lord anyway, right?" So, you get the idea here, right? What I'm talking about is when we look in the world and we kind of, "Oh, that's how they do music. That's how they do this. Let's not do this. Let's," you know, there was a few years ago a big movement about, you know, take the pulpit out because the pulpit is something that stays in between, which is the silliest thing someone could say. It's idiotic. If someone doesn't want to listen to me because of the pulpit, it's better they don't even come to church. Really? No. I mean, why would you be bothered by that? Oh, because it's too formal, and pastors shouldn't wear ties or this and that. Well, if the person who's listening thinks, "Oh, I shouldn't, you know, I can't listen to this pastor because of his tie," then perhaps shouldn't be here anyway, right? I mean, it's too formal. First, I would say this person doesn't know me at all, right? It's judging me by appearance. It's shallow judgment. And it's not here at all for the right reasons and purposes. So let's keep the pulpit, no problem. Let's keep the tie, whatever. If someone preaches without a tie, I don't have a problem with it. I don't think ties are holy. I don't think ties are holy. I wear it because, first of all, I like it. I think it's, you know, I like to be dressed that way, first of all. But I think it brings a certain respect. And the rule that I've learned since, you know, I was young is that if you are in a dinner that is formal dressing, and you're formally dressed, you're fine. But if you are in a dinner that is formally dressed and you are informally dressed, then you're feeling shame. But if you are in an informal dinner but you are formally dressed, you don't feel shame, right? If you're overdressed, necessarily you won't. The most that you can do is take your jacket and just keep your tie. You can always undo. You can always step up. So you just, you know, raise the bar, and you probably won't be shamed or embarrassed. So because of these reasons, we do that. But it doesn't mean that the tie is holy or anything like that. I don't want to, you know, be so pharisaic here. But the thing is, Israel should not look to the other nations. The other nations worshipped in high mountains, usually under a tree. They made altars in beautiful, nice places that was usually not buildings. Their worship consisted in a lot of meat being offered and a lot of drinking of alcoholic beverages. And it involved sometimes sexual activity, and it involved all sorts of debauchery. That's how their worship was. So, in a sense, it was a carnally pleasurable worship. But the Lord your God, the Lord of Israel, is telling Israel not to do that. Don't measure up to the nations in regards to worship. And then God presents here how he wants to be worshipped. Verse 32. So chapter 12, verse 32. What does God say? He says, "Everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take from it." So this here, this is what we call regulatory principle. Have you heard of the regulatory principle? The regulatory principle is the highest principle that guides the worship in the Reformed churches. So how should we worship the Lord? And if you are in a theological debate, you could quickly answer according to the regulatory principle. So what is the regulatory principle, breaking down very in simple terms? It is that God should be worshipped as God prescribes, or as God wants. So you should worship God the way God wants to be worshipped. You won't worship God the way you think you should. You won't worship God the way you think it's better. You won't try to make the worship better for you. The worship has nothing to do with you. The worship is directed to God in the first place, and you should be thinking of how you will honor what God wants from you. So God should be worshipped as God has said he wants to be worshipped, as he has prescribed, as he has told us. So we should not introduce, we should not bring into the worship anything that it's our clever idea, which is our, you know, like smart idea. Oh, let's do this because the worship, you know, it's for the Lord. So we shouldn't. So Psalm 150 says that every living being that breathes praises the Lord, right? So we should perhaps bring a cow, put it in the pulpit, because as the cow moves, the cows is just praising the Lord. Isn't it a great idea? We would be known as the church with the cow in the pulpit, you know? We would probably make the news, and people would come here to see. Isn't it even a good marketing strategy to draw people to a church? And it doesn't matter, because then we're going to be preaching the gospel, right? But what are we doing? We're just making the worship something banal, futile. We're just disrespecting the way the Lord wants to be worshipped. So Psalm 150 also talks about dances. So if you agree to put a cow on the pulpit, you should agree with dances. If you don't agree to the cow, then don't agree to the dances. so we should not have dances in the worship of the Lord. Because those things, despite being actions that could be done for the worship of the Lord, they are not cultic. They're not worship actions. So we don't have dances. It's not proper. The hidden nations had worship. They danced around. Remember, Prophet Elijah against the 500 prophets of Baal? What did they do around the altar? They danced and they went around and they did their thing and all. And Elijah was just sitting around, right? I think he went potty. That's what he said there. He went to the bathroom. That's literally what the prophet said about Baal, their god. Dance more. Hey, louder. He didn't put his hearing aid this morning. That's how they did. So we don't introduce dances and all of that. In fact, the time of the sacrifice, you could hear a fly. When the animal was being sacrificed in Israel, there will be a solemn silence. Remember that in Revelations it says that when we are all before the throne, there will be a half a time, which people interpret as half an hour, 30 minutes, but we don't know that it's really 30 minutes. They say there will be 30 minutes of silence. We have a generation that thinks that being noisy and active is praise to the Lord, but sometimes silence is praise to the Lord. Reverence. Awe. Quietness. So Israel shouldn't imitate the worship of the nations. It shouldn't do the worship fun for them or nice or this and that. Unfortunately, we have nowadays, in the church, a lot of people that don't understand that. They think that the worship is for them. Because they come here with a good intention, which is worshiping the Lord, they could just make something fun of the worship, and then it'll be much more enjoyable. But, and you could say, Pastor, what is the problem with that? The problem is that they're changing the focus of the worship. They're making it about them being pleased and liking it. The biggest point. And not as the God wanted. So, for instance, as Moses is preaching this sermon, the people are standing in the sun from early rising until late at night. No chair, no, you know, roof, no AC. The worship of God in the Old Testament involved the slaughtering of animals. You know, blood gushing all around. And a lot of blood. One record says that when Solomon consecrated the temple to the Lord, that he offered thousands and thousands of bulls and animals. The amount of blood that was in the sanctuary was up to the priest's ankles. That's one rabbinic record. We don't know that this is truly true. It's really true. But it involved blood. It involved burned meat. Have you burned your hamburger really bad? Have you, you know, tried to that nice juicy steak and your kid just is doing something naughty and you go deal with your kid and no, and then you find out that the other has gotten the bathroom dirty and you go and clean the bathroom and attend this kid and all, and when you go, your meat is burned. It's very graphic, I know. It's, yeah, you can see that I've been through that. Disheartening. Because for a Brazilian, burning your steak is one of the worst things you could have. But it's crime. But that smell is not good smell. The smell of burned meat is not good. When, you know, you have something cooking in your oven and like that grease falls off the pan and falls in your oven. At first, it could give a certain smell, but then that thing starts like smoking around. And so the worship of the Lord was not like a humanly nice, pleasant thing. It was how the Lord wanted it to be. And Israel should understand that and should do according to what the Lord had done. So the second part of the sermon here, chapter 13, verses 1 to 18, it's pretty much the whole of chapter 13, will speak against falsehood. Why falsehood? Because all those nations had their own priests, their own prophets. They had their own religious system with their own doctrines. And, of course, those prophets were false prophets. So God is warning here His people and saying, look, and there'll be another warning on chapter 18. The warning on chapter 18 is very specific because it says, if this prophet is false, you should stone him, which is then the criminal part of the false prophet. Here's just a warning, and it says, look, if someone pretends to be speaking as a prophet, bringing the word of the Lord, you should be careful. You shouldn't just believe every prophet that comes around. You shouldn't believe every prophet that comes around. If this prophet tells you to do something that is not in the law that I have taught you, don't follow. I mean, is the Berean principle. What is the church? Why the church of Berea was more noble? Well, nobler, right? Nobler or more noble? Both are correct? Okay. So I got it right twice. So why the Bereans were noble believers? Because they heard with eagerness. Remember, I'm referring to Paul as that. You understand when I say Bereans? The believers in the city of Berea in Asia, where Paul was preaching, Acts says that they heard with eagerness. But then they didn't let their hearts be drawn by Paul's persuasiveness. They, at night, went and checked the law and checked all that he was saying, all that he was quoting, and they said, well, this is really what the law says. So the Bereans in the New Testament knew that. But this is something that God has told His people here. If a prophet speaks, a prophet can only speak according to the law. Don't listen. If your brother comes to you and says, hey, listen, let's go there and let's do some business, let's do this and that, you don't listen to your brother. He's the one brother that you love. He's close to you. He's your family. He's your kin. But you have a duty of obeying the law over sympathizing with your kin. You should rather obey the Lord than do what your kin is asking you to do. You should listen to the law. Learn the law. Guard it in your heart. And obey the law at all times. And if your brother comes to you, makes an appeal, listen, I am in great need. You know, you want to come with me and you want to go there. And we're going to, you know, just worship some idols, but then we're going to go do business with those guys. And then it's going to be good for you and good for me. We're going to make some money. You know, we just have to, you know, mingle with them a bit and all. You will not listen to your brother because you should really live by the law. So, after these two warnings, do not apply the way the other people's worship to your worship, and do not listen to those that are speaking against the law of God. Now, Moses gets into specific the law. So starting on chapter 14, we get more specific right? So chapter 14, for instance, verses 1 and 2 says, you are the sons of the Lord. Remember that idea of God being your father. It's also an idea that is in the law. So you are the sons of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves or make any baldness on your foreheads for the dead. For you are the people holy to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for His treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. So, you will not adopt the silly traditions that those peoples have. So, Moses picks two things. Why two things? Maybe because the teenagers were doing that. Maybe because it was just, you know, the trendy thing that was on TikTok. And Moses just thought, you know, I should. But what Moses is basically saying is, don't imitate what these peoples do. So apparently they had some sort of tradition of shaving the head of the dead. Why? Certainly because they believed that it would help them in the afterlife, or that they're covering some kind of shame, or there was some issue with it, or they would offer the head or burn the head, the hair, I mean, somehow. I don't know. There was some tradition in the early peoples, and I must confess to you, I didn't dig enough, study enough to find you that. Probably there is some. The commentaries that I read didn't dig into that, but if I had more time, I would, but, you know, I didn't dig much into that tradition. Yes. You know, I think this applies very much to all of those things. The way we dress, the way we behave. What is Moses addressing here? He's addressing the thing, and he's addressing the making cuts. So those cuts were also cuts that were somehow representative of a type of consecration or a little ceremony or something that you're doing. Out of an offering to your God, or something just mystical because you believe that this will attract some sort of good luck or something here. So, but they were alive, and it was a form of consecration. So this is, he says, shaving the head of the dead. So he is referring to something that the Israelites knew very much what it was. It's something, it's a habit that the other nations did, because there's no prescription of the law. Or perhaps, which is more likely, something that the Egyptians did. So it's possible that it's an Egyptian tradition that they brought with them, which is the most likely. The same thing as the cutting of. And the cutting of flesh is very common even in later traditions. It was a very way of consecrating. It's how priests would prove of their full consecration, like making cuts in themselves and shedding their own blood and all. So that's a common thing. So Moses is saying, don't do that. Don't do that. Can we apply this to tattoos and all that? I think we can apply, just in general terms, to everything. To everything. First of all, we should not imitate others, how they're dressing, how they're living, and all of that. For instance, the cleavage of the Christian women shouldn't be measured by what is acceptable in the world plus 1 inch. Right? So let's be Christian here. The world accepts this much, so let's put an extra inch and a half, right? The world accepts a skirt like this, so we put like 2 inches and we accept by this. So don't try to improve the traditions of the world and apply them in a holy manner. Just outright don't do it. Follow what the Lord is. So I think that's a good instruction for us. And in regards to tattoo, it's a complex issue and it could have a whole Sunday school about it. But my position is, I don't think it's sinful to do it. I don't think it's against God's law. I don't see anything in Scripture that forbids doing it. But what I think is that the core of the matter is why. Why do you need that tattoo? Why is that doing for you? What is that doing for you? Why you need that? Why will that add to your life that you need so much to put some ink in your flesh? What is the meaning of that? And I think that most reasons, and most time I've talked to young men and women, and some these days even some elderly are doing it, they didn't present the best reason for doing it. I never actually talked to someone that wanted to do a tattoo. And again, I'm not against it. I'm not against it. I'm not saying it's sinful. And this perhaps could sound very judgmental, but I've never seen a very pious, holy man of God. I've never seen a very pious woman of God saying, oh, I'm going to do a tattoo this week. It's just my experience. I don't want you to judge for that. I don't want to be judgmental. I'm not against tattoos. I'm not saying if you have one or if you agree to one, you are sinning. Please, don't take it as judgment. But I think the reasons for doing it reveal the danger of it. It's the same reasons for wearing certain clothes and going to certain places and doing certain things. Can a Christian go to a nightclub? Sure. Can a Christian go to a nightclub and not sin? Perhaps. But is it a good thing? Why would you go there? Is there a better place to go? Why is your heart leading you to do that? Oh, because my group of friends. Well, that would be the least problematic thing, but I can think two or three things that I could say about that to try to convince you not to go. Because what is in there for you? So we have the discernment in the Holy Spirit in the New Covenant. We're not under these ceremonial laws. And with the discernment of the Holy Spirit, we should judge those things that are wise and not wise, good or not good. What is sinful, what is forbidden, we outright, we don't do it. But Paul will say that everything is allowed, but not all is wise, or not all is good, is profitable. The word there is profitable, and it's spiritually. So, in these matters, I think we should judge the reasons why we want to do some things, right? Why the lady wants to use that bikini to the beach. Why? And I come from a place where Christian ladies wear bikinis. It's acceptable socially in Brazil. Would scandal most of you, probably. But I, myself, was not a big supporter of that practice. But I would always tell the ladies in my church, and we lived on the beach. It was like, do you really need that? Why? Why dress that? Even, you know, if it was, as I said, the world plus 3 inches, you know? It's covering much more, Pastor, than, you know, I'll be the one that is the most covered on the beach, you know, by the bikini that I wear. And we lived, like, on the beach. I mean, I walked a few minutes and I was on, you know, the sand. That's where we were. So beach and ocean and all was a thing for everyone, right? Is where you go to have fun, is where you go to relax, it's you go to walk, you go, you know, everything. So it was an issue. So we must say, well, why? Why? And I think this applies to that. So let's moving on, let's talk to holy food. So verses chapter 14, verses 3 to 21, God will say, the animals that you shouldn't eat, being the land animals that you shouldn't eat, the sea animals that you shouldn't eat and you can eat, and the birds that you can't and can't. So God will give them a rule here, right? So by that you have the instruction of the Lord. So he will say, for instance, verse 8, he will say, and the pig, because it parts the hoof, but does not chew the cud, is unclean for you. So it had to have two things. It has to chew the cud, and it has to part the roof. So if it had two things, you could eat the animal. And he lists a lot of animals here. So there's a lot of animals that can be eaten here. Verse 4. So it's the ox, the sheep, the goat, the deer, the gazelle, the roebuck, the goat, the ibex, the antelope, the mountain sheep. Those you can eat. Then you see verse 7, those that you cannot eat, the camel, the hare, the rock badger, and then the pig on verse 8. So there are rules. You cannot eat these animals, and you can eat these animals. Here the Lord is giving them instruction to be holy. The other nations eat whatever. I mean, if it's meat, let's eat. You can't do that. You can't live by that. There are clean animals and unclean animals. And you can ask, Pastor, what is the practical measure of that? Well, some will argue that those animals that were allowed, they were healthier, they would do better for you. I don't know if this is the best thing that we can get for, because you can eat pork the right way and you can eat beef the wrong way. Right? There are some parts of beef that have this much fat there, and you're going to, you know, after you're done, you just have a heart attack. So you know, that crusty, good fat that, you know, have been golden up a little bit. I mean, you might not like it. You can see that it's my sin. But you can do some pork meat that is clean and fine. Maybe the way they kept the pigs then, as it was kept in farms half a century ago, carried a lot of diseases. Indeed, pigs carried a lot of diseases 50, 60 years ago, the way they were fed and how they were. Yeah, is an animal that can carry diseases maybe. So I think there is a sanitary reason, but also I think there is just a distinction. Again, holy finances. So verses 22 to 29, you have holy food, holy traditions, holy food, holy finances. You will bring your tithes to the Lord. If not every year, you will save it, and on the third year, you should not let it pass the third year. Every third year, you will do. And the tithes here was part of the money you would give to the poor, and part of it you would eat. Part of it you would present to the sanctuary. So there was this. Moses is not like detailing here. There's more detailed descriptions of how to tithe. That's not the point. The point is just to remember them that they should be holy in their finances, and that a tenth of all that they produced, a tenth that all that they harvested would be to the Lord. So your finances have to be different than other nations. You should separate a part of it. And then the last part of it is the holy calendar. So your days are holy to the Lord, but there is one day that is the resting Sabbath day of the Lord. But it's not only one in 7 days. It was one specific day that is the Sabbath. And it's not only the Sabbath. There are special seasons in the year. And there are three main celebrations. And we can move now to chapter 16. We have a good summary, verses 16 and 17, okay, of the three main celebrations. So chapter 16, verses 16 to 17 say this. Three times a year your males shall appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose. The feast of the unleavened bread, the feast of the weeks, and the feast of the booths. They shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able according to the blessing of the Lord your God that he has given. So there are three main celebrations. And it worked that way. Two of them were done at the beginning of the spring, before they started really planting and working for it. Then there was the whole summer, and there was the harvest. And at the end of the harvest, there was the other celebration that was another kind of celebration that involved the offering and all. So the Lord God wisely gave them the productive part of the year for them to use for themselves, just keeping one day out of seven, the Sabbath of the Lord. But they had these celebrations. And what should happen? You should leave your town, your city, your home, and come to where the tent was. Remember, there was no temple, there was no Jerusalem yet, there was not even in sight. It's where the tabernacle was. And you should come from where you are, wherever you are in the land, during those, and you should come. And you would pitch tents, and you would live in tents, and there will be a sort of celebration. I'm not going to go in details here, but you can read at home. There were details about what food you should eat, how many days you should celebrate, and how things were. But those were the two things. Very important things is that the first celebration was Passover, which is what we are talking here. So it was the Passover, and then the Feast of the Weeks. Then there was the whole summer, and then there was the harvest celebration and the Day of Atonement, which was a very important day. It's the one day that the holy priest will go into the Holy of Holies and would sprinkle the blood over the propitiation lid, that propitiation table there that was over the ark. So the two parties, let's say, the two times of the year, these two were kind of done together. One was deliverance, the other one was redemption. It's very interesting that they had those two focus. So that's what it was. Later, the Jewish added a fourth celebration. And the Jewish have the Hanukkah today, which is the celebration of the lights, the festival of lights, which is around our Christmas time, which is related to history that happened later, deliverance and all that happened later. But these are the three holy celebrations given by the law of Moses. All right, I would like to go to a few conclusions here before we are dismissed. I have 1 minute for that, at least, according to the time. But first of all, holiness implies practical distinction. God's people are called to be different from the world. We're not holy through physical separation, but through moral distinction. So, brothers and sisters, holiness implies being different. We cannot look like the world, act like the world, and be holy to the Lord. We cannot. Holiness implies difference. Difference in behavior, difference in word, difference in attitude, difference. We don't live separate from them. Remember Jesus' prayer on John 17. They're not from the world, but they are in the world. So I ask that you keep them safe in the world. So we are in the world, but we don't belong. We should be kept safe. But holiness is indeed distinction. And it's practical distinction. It's not like, I'm just one like in the world, but in my heart I'm different. No. My life, how I live my life, my household, my time, my schedule, even my food, the things that I purchase, everything involves the concept of holiness. Okay? Practical principles. A very important reminder throughout this whole thing is that why should you do these things? Because you were slaves. And the Lord God that delivered you wants you to do these things. So it's a reminder throughout the whole thing. You were slaves, but you were delivered. You were slaves, but you were delivered. And you were delivered to freedom. Now be free to obey. And lastly, I just want to say that the ceremonial and civil law that we talked here does not apply to us anymore. But how do we look to these laws? we look as God's teaching about what's God's priority. And they have this pedagogical, this instructive, and this wisdom for us today. But not, they are not norm. They're not principle. We don't need to follow this dietary laws. We don't need to follow the calendar. We don't need to follow these specific rules. You can eat your mussel chowder, you know, your clam chowder, fine, which was forbidden. Shrimp, fine. Bacon, fine. But the spirit of the law and God's intent and purpose are still with us today, and they serve for us as an instruction. The moral law that is summarized in the Ten Commandments, that is eternal. That is perpetual. That has still, it's still a principle for us today. Let's close with prayer. Lord, let us